Praise God. Praise God. Right? Praise God. It's an amazing thing that when we come together on Sunday mornings and, you know, like, I know this about you. I think I know this about you. If this isn't true, make it true this week. You praise God throughout the week, right? I do. And you do too. And so, yeah, tomorrow you're going to praise God and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day of the week, you're going to praise God. But there is something about us coming together on Sunday morning and praising Him together that is unlike the rest of the week. It's kind of like I think about this during the week. I think I can't wait till I get to Sunday because I get to be surrounded by people who desire the exact same thing that I desire, right? And that's sometimes true. Most of the time it's true for me. I get to be surrounded by a staff that loves the Lord and loves serving Him. So I get the benefit of that being true every day. You may not. The people that you do life with throughout the week may not share in your desire to praise and honor God with your life, with their lives. But, today you get to do that. Today, you are in the presence of a holy God who says to you, what do you bring to me today? How will you respond to my majesty and my holiness and my love for you? I've sent my son to die for you so that you can know salvation and forgiveness and redemption and new life. And so, how will you celebrate with me today? And you just did it remarkably well. So I understand kind of the whole thought that every day is a day that we can worship. But if you're like me, there is no day like Sunday morning when we come together and worship Him. And I love that. And we're going to continue with our Therefore series in a minute. But before we do that, I want to say this to you because, there's been a very obvious thing that's happened here lately that I'm not boasting about this at all. In fact, if anything, I'm not boasting about it. There's nothing to boast about. But anyway, some of you have shared with me how good you feel like maybe the last few messages have been and how powerful and impacting they were. And again, I can't boast about it, nor can I take any credit for it. Gosh, I don't know. Maybe you're sitting there going, I haven't felt that way. And that's okay. But a few of you have commented to me. And so I got to tell you this. So as it was happening, I just thought to myself, wow, that's awesome. But the way that my mind goes is I started thinking, well, what ones weren't impacting and powerful? You know, like I want to be able to distinguish between the two. Like, when does it feel like the Lord speaking directly to you? Maybe even using me. And when does it not feel that way? Because I want to get that right. I want to make sure that when you hear the word of God proclaimed at Wildwood, you're hearing from God Himself and not from me. So, so every once in a while, like people will say, you know, it's getting so much better. And I just think like, you know, I appreciate that. I'm thankful, but it's like, was it bad? I'm so sorry. And then here recently, a couple, even in the last, like in the last 2 weeks, people have said, asked me, they said, or stated, maybe I bet the message that you've been sharing, it has to have been hard because those are very strong words that you used. And so like I walk away and I go, well, thank you, Lord, for letting me be strong. But then I think like, have I been wishy-washy in the past? Like, have there been times where I've been weak, you know, and now I'm strong? And I'm like, how do I get this right? I want it to be strong all the time. But I say all that to say this. The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful and it's impacting, right? And so we have to know its truth to be able to do the things that God would have you and I do on a day-by-day basis. We have to hear the Word of God taught, and then we have to receive it. And then the great thing about today is when it's left with you, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. And that's just like this personal relationship that you have with Christ that now Christ is saying, what will you do with this? Do you believe it's from me? And is this what I want you to do? And if it is, how will you respond the rest of this week? Right? I love that. I love that, that we kind of set the stage from the Word of God, and then we seek the Lord in what He would have us to do with the information that He's given us. So today is not unlike some of the other days that maybe other people have suggested are strong. Here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that we live in a culture that speaks about social acceptance and tolerance and political correctness, right? But know this, Jesus never spoke of that. In fact, He spoke against that. He spoke for seeking the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, right? And then loving people around you the way that you kind of more naturally love yourself. That's what He spoke of. How do we do that best? By sharing the truth with them. We can be super nice and withhold the truth, and ultimately we're not loving them the way that Jesus says we're to love them. We love them by sharing the truth with them. So that's what I hope I'm going to do with you today. If you have your Bible this morning, as we continue through our Therefore series, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And this is my hope. My hope that as soon as I say Matthew 28, like this resonates in your heart, I know that chapter. Right? If you know that chapter, then I feel like I've done my job well. And maybe you knew that chapter before I ever came to Wildwood, and then the people who preceded me have done their jobs well, because I'm going to tell you this morning, we should know Matthew chapter 28. You and I should know. As soon as you hear me say Matthew 28, you should be going, I know what that is. I know what that says. And I hope that's true today, but I hope maybe that you'll hear it and today and maybe shed new light on it for you. That's my hope. Maybe you know everything that I'm going to tell you, and if you did, praise God for that. But if you don't, then the question that I have for you is, how will you respond to the truth of the Word of God being spoken to you today? So here's the stage being set. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Know this, He was 100% dead. He was not comatose. He was not unconscious. He was dead. There was irrefutable evidence that Jesus died on the cross. And He's placed in a tomb for 3 days. And then He rises from the dead, right? And leaves the tomb. He folds His grave clothes up and He walks out of that tomb, just every bit as alive as He was prior to His death on the cross. And the Bible says that 500 different witnesses see Him in the next 40 some days that He walks the earth. And there's just absolute positive proof by any court system that exists that this is Jesus. It really, truly is Him. He's risen from the dead. And so this is what He's doing in the passage that we'll read this morning. He calls His disciples to join Him at Galilee. And He's giving them final instructions. So He tells them to come. And it's interesting because Matthew, in his gospel, he points out that some come to worship Him, but others come doubting. They doubt still that this really is Jesus. So I pray that that's not true of you. I pray that maybe you are among the believers. But if you are among the doubters this morning, can I tell you, today's message based upon the Word of God is so for you. If you doubt right now, it's so powerful. This will change your life forever. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus tells them that all authority in every realm that exists, both physical as well as spiritual, all authority has been given to Him. He is Lord over all. Whether or not you acknowledge that and follow His instructions or not, He has still been given all authority over every realm in existence today that's been created. interestingly enough, by him. Like he had to be given this, but he didn't because he was the creator. He wants us to know that he's in charge. This is all about him, and it is so not about us. And so because it's all about him, he says, here's what I want you to do. And you have to decide whether or not he's talking to you or not. You can't argue that's not what he said. This is what he said. So this is what he said. Is it for you? This is what you must decide, right? I want you to go make disciples. And I understand some will say, I'm just not good at that. Or I don't want to mess it up. Or it's not my personality type. Or it's not my natural proclivity to do that. I'm not that kind of person. Jesus says you are, from what I read. Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what I'm about to tell you is for you, because you fall in that realm. Here's what I'm telling you. Go make disciples of all nations. And as you share the gospel message with them, and as they believe, then tell them, I want you to go public with it. I want you to be baptized. I want you to stand, in our case, in a baptismal pool and identify the death that you've experienced and the new life that you're walking now in Christ. And I don't want you to do it on your own, silently. I want you to do it publicly in front of other people, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ before other people. That's how I want you to do this. So go ahead, go do it. That's what he's saying. That's what I believe that he's telling us this morning. This is what I want everybody to do who believes. Now, we already noted that some who were doing this, and let me just add this real quick. And so then he says, I want you to obey everything that I'm teaching them, to obey everything that I've commanded you, which is exactly what we're doing this morning. Don't you love that? Like I'm teaching you to obey everything that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. So like we're right in line here with what Jesus is saying that we have to do. So as I said earlier, some of the disciples, when they showed up there, they showed up to worship him. They just acknowledged who he is. That's what you do when you encounter Jesus Christ, you worship. Some of them showed up doubting still. And then Jesus ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And somehow, some way, these disciples all believe at that point. Listen to what Mark 6:16, verse 20 says. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So I love this. Because of the power of Christ that worked with them, they were able to do things that they didn't think that they were able to do, nor that they even believed that they should be doing before they showed up and watched him ascend into heaven. Now I'm going to give you this. I can't argue this. Watching someone ascend into heaven is a very convincing argument that this is Jesus. Right. You may not have that benefit today. If God would so choose for me to ascend some way, I think it would be cool, because then I would say, this is God and this is him speaking to you, and it would get your attention. It didn't happen in the chapel service, and so far it's not happening here today with me now. So far both feet are still on the ground. So apparently God's chosen not to do that today. But know this, he did it with Jesus. It absolutely did happen with Jesus. Jesus began to ascend from the ground into heaven until they could see him no more. So you're there and you're looking and you're going, what's next? Right? Well, what's next is you go do what Jesus just told you to do. Right? Because he's not only going away, he's coming back. And when he comes back, everything changes from that point forward. So we got some work to do to get these things done. That's basically what Jesus is telling them. So this is the first point I want to make this morning in the message that's on your outline today. The disciples did exactly what Jesus had told them to do before he ascended. Not everyone, when they showed up that morning on Galilee, had plans to do that. But when they left there, that's what they did. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do, according to Mark 16, verse 20. And here's how Jesus does it. He simply gives a command and he goes away. He says, here's what I want you to do. I'm leaving now, but I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the age, using a translation from a version of the Bible that I'm more familiar with than what we read this morning, right? We know this. We know that he's still with us. But I want you to understand this morning. So far, Jesus has not changed the command. The plan remains the same. Just as it was true for the disciples who stood on Galilee that morning, so too is this command true in our lives today. He hasn't changed the plan. He hasn't altered the message. He hasn't moved in a different way in light of the society that we lived in today. Here's what we're to do. We are to go and make disciples. That is our commission, if you will, as we recognize this as being the Great Commission. He is watching and he is waiting for all of his believers and followers to do this thing, to go and make disciples. That's exactly what he wants us to do. That is why this church has adopted that mission statement. Right. Our mission statement is to lead people to become believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Right. And we could have come up with something a lot more clever and a lot more catchy, even a little more palatable. Right. It's like if you're going to join Wildwood, you're going to follow this mission statement. You're going to lead people to become believers, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Well, why? Why do I have to do that? Because Jesus said you have to do that if you're a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You got to lead others to be that as well. That's exactly what he said that we have to do. But you're not going to get a lot of people flocking to that message. Or that mission, right? Let's form a line, everyone that wants to make disciples and advocate followership in Jesus Christ, let's form a line. But not many people join that line, especially from the outside. I think many of you would get in that line, but not many outside of here, right? So we could have done something different. We could have made it catchier or flashier. This comes directly from the Great Commission. So we know that we're on the right track when we tell our people this is Christ's church's message. If you really, really love someone, you will tell them the truth. You can't beat around the bush. It's not fair to them to withhold the truth about what Jesus wants us to do together. So I want you to know that his commands are being taught right now. I believe that they are accurate. I believe that they've been interpreted rightly. And I believe that when we study the Word of God, we see that we are to walk out of here and apply these practices to our daily living. And here's the second point that I want to make to you this morning. Wildwood encourages you to do exactly what Jesus said before he ascended. Right? The disciples did it. When Jesus spoke it, Wildwood encourages you to do it as well. And there will be some who will say, well, this command was meant for only Jesus's followers of that day. Or maybe it was just meant for the disciples of that time. Or maybe there was a certain period of time that God wanted us to do this. But all you have to do is study scripture and hear the words of the apostle Paul, hear the words of Peter, hear the words of James, hear the words of John. Speak to the churches about what they are to be doing in a modern day New Testament sense. And we recognize it's the same message. That it hasn't been changed. We haven't added anything to the Bible, nor should we. So we're to do the same thing as what those books of the Bible tell us to do, especially in reference to the time that's recorded after Christ ascends, right? So you arrive with me this morning at this crossroad. You're at a crossroad. And you have to decide, number one, do I believe this is true? Do I believe that these are instructions given to me by Jesus Christ, who has all authority? And then the second question that you have to ask yourself is, am I doing it? Am I living this life of making disciples as Christ tells me to live? And I recognize, again, some saying, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I'm not equipped. I don't know what to say. I don't want to mess it up. And so I want to share with you a passage in Matthew chapter 10 that I believe will address that. But here's what I want to do. I want to stop right now and I want to pray that God will speak to your heart this morning about this message. Will you join me in this prayer? Father, right now we just acknowledge your leading and your guiding. And God, I've prepared a message and I've got a bunch of words written down. They're words. You are life and you are light. You are truth. I'm asking you now to speak to your people the things that you want your people to do so that they not only know it's coming from you, but they know the power by which they're able to do this. It's your power. that lives within them. So I ask right now for your guidance through the Holy Spirit to be obedient to the things that you want us to be doing today. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to send his disciples out, and he tells them a bunch of things that he doesn't want them to do. He doesn't want them to go to certain people. He's actually focusing on the Jews at this time. Don't go to Samaria. Don't worry about the Gentiles right now. I mean, obviously, if someone's going to come and ask, they're going to answer. But they're going to a specific group. They're not sure where they're going to stay. And Jesus tells them not to bring a whole lot. And so Jesus is explaining to them, don't worry about those things. Those are all semantics. It's all going to work out. I really am in control. It's going to be okay. But I want you to go do this, right? And so the most important part of that entire thing is, here's what you're going to tell them when you get to where you're going. And it's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, some have interpreted that to mean that soon we'll be going to heaven. And they may have even thought that at that time. But if you really study in depth what Jesus is sharing there, I think you'll arrive at a better understanding. And that is that the kingdom of heaven is Jesus, and that he has now come to be with them. The kingdom of heaven is near means I am here, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior who was sent by God to save the world from their sins is now there among them. That's the message that I believe Jesus is telling the disciples to share with those people. And so you piece these two messages together, right? You had that therefore moment in Matthew 28, connecting an explanation with an expectation through the word therefore. Therefore go and make disciples. Now he's showing us another time when he's about to do that. But as we're studying this together, I think you're going to see that he's saying the same thing to two in two different times. He's telling them, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age in Matthew 28. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven, I have come near, meaning I'm with you when you're doing this. And this is the fact that I think I take away from studying both of those passages together, is that we're better off today than they were back then when it comes to knowing what God wants us to do. Number one, we've got the whole New Testament now at our hands. We can read it and learn it. They had the New Testament, I'm sorry. They had the Old Testament, but the New Testament was being written through their lives. They didn't have the benefit of being able to study and know this uniformly and consistently throughout the New Testament. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. So they're being told by Jesus what to do, but they're going, is this for me and whatever? We shouldn't even be doing that. It's in black and white print. More importantly, it's in red print. Jesus' words tell us that this is what we're to do. So we've got an advantage. But here's an even greater advantage to having the New Testament, where Jesus was near them, where Jesus promised to be with them always as he is. Here's what I want you to know. Third point in your outline. Jesus lives within every person who believes and trusts in him. Right? He's not in front of us. He lives within us. His power reigns supremely within those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be able to go and make disciples. He will. He can. He will empower you to be his mouthpiece, to be his hands, to be his feet. That's what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul says there's kind of one response that we can offer to this command. He says this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that not perfect? Right? It's no longer my life. It's his. I no longer live it the way that I want to live it. I let him live through me in the way that he desires to use me on a day in, day out basis. I live by faith in the Son of God who lives inside of me and who loved me and gave himself for me as proof of his love for me. So Paul says, because Jesus died for me and my sins, I die to myself and my wants and wishes, my comfort, my ease, my pleasure, and I live for him. This is my life now. And when you read these words, It's easy to associate that kind of mentality with the Apostle Paul. It's the same Jesus Christ that lives within Paul that lives within you and I. It's the same power. It's the same commission. It's the same message. It's the same goal. God has the same goal for you and I that he had for these disciples and this apostle that's sharing what he shared with us in Galatians 2:20. So here's what he's telling his disciples during this time. He says, hey, I'm going to send you to these places and, you know, don't take a lot with you. You don't need a lot of money. You don't need a lot of clothing. And when you get there, if you find a place that receives you well where you can stay, then that place is worthy of you. I love that picture. Right. You're going as my messenger. If they receive you well, then they're worthy of you being there. Right? What a great mentality when you and I go out and share the gospel with other people. Right. That place is worthy of this message being shared with them. And he said, if you get there and they receive the message well, then you bless them with peace. You speak peace upon that place. If they don't, then you shake the dust off your feet, which is kind of a way of communicating that if they don't receive the message of Christ well when you share it, then they're rejecting Jesus Christ, not just the message. And so you shake the dust off of the place that you've been at and leave it behind. And he goes on to explain in there, Jesus does, that the people who reject the message of God will have it worse than those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was a detestable place full of sin. It's going to be worse for people who reject the message of Christ in the end times than it will be for those who live that terrible, sinful way of living. So basically, Jesus is telling his disciples not to let anything stop them from sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, being God's son, being the savior to those who trust in him. And then he leads to our second therefore moment this morning. Listen to this. Matthew 10, verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I don't have to tell you this, but when you put a wolf and a sheep together, the wolf will devour the sheep. I mean, I'd like to say that he'll persecute the sheep. Ah, you nasty little sheep. You're not like me, a wolf. He won't even do that. He will kill a sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out to places where you will be attacked, where you will be persecuted, where you will be scorned, where you will be mocked, where you won't be received well. And when you get there, know this, I want you to be shrewd. I want you to be clever about the message that you're sharing with them. Make sure that you're sharing the right words with the right audience through the power of the Holy Spirit that's leading you. Don't worry about that. I'm going to speak through you. But know that. And then I want you to be innocent. I want you to maintain the character and the integrity and the righteousness of one who Christ lives in. Right? Don't act the way that they act when they don't respond well to this message. You act the way that I act and the way that I'm telling you to act now through my power in your life. That's the message that he's giving them. And so he warns them ahead of time, it's probably not going to go well. And I don't want you to be surprised about this. In fact, he tells the disciples of that time as he sends them out, here's what's going to happen as a result of you going and sharing the gospel message. Look at verses 17 through 22. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Those are the churches. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus goes to great graphic detail about the perils of sharing the gospel message with other people. And let me soften it just ever so much to say you are not going to be popular among your peers. You are not going to be like them. It's not going to be something that you're going to do easily because it's so counterculture to the people that you're speaking to. But it's truth spoken with love so that they may know the Savior who died for their sins and spend an eternity with him one day. That's the goal. The goal is not, listen, this is great news, but it's going to catch you a little bit off guard. You're not going to, this is kind of hard for me to say, but I love you. So I have to tell you this, right? And it says clearly, you will be hated because of me. They're not only not going to receive the message well from time to time, they're not going to receive you well after you share the message. So know this, another bullet point in your outline. People who do exactly what Jesus tells us to do will be persecuted. It will happen. So I wonder if I asked you this morning about telling me the stories of how you've been persecuted for your faith, what stories would you share with me this morning? I'd love to hear them. I'd love to hear how you've boldly shared Christ with other people and been openly rejected or maybe pleasantly received, and you've watched that life change occur in people's lives. I wish we could somehow record that and show that experience. So let me ask you, so if we did this as a church, would you be able to get in that line? Say, I got a story. I got a story of how I shared the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and either was well received or highly rejected. Because I want to know those things. I want to hear those stories. This is what the Bible speaks of. But what if you don't have a story? Is it true that you don't have a story about being persecuted for your faith because you've never shared that faith with anyone else? And this is where I think the modern church has messed up, because I was never told at a young age that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you must go share it with other people. And when you do, you'll be persecuted. No one told me that. And I don't, maybe they told you, but they didn't tell me. And I actually read it, but then discovered it for myself in doing the things that I thought were kind of non-negotiable. I mean, if the Bible says that I have to do this, then I must do that, even if it's uncomfortable. And when I did that, friends, you know, scorned me and mocked me and we're not close anymore. And, you know, Bible says family members will disagree because some believe and some don't. Right. So in the context that we read that in, have some of your children rejected you because of your insistence that the Word of God be studied and read and adhered to in your homes, right? The Bible told us that's going to happen. Have some of your parents rejected that because you're living the faith and your parents don't agree? You know, you're kind of going overboard here. It's not saying that, right? The Bible tells us that that's going to happen. I think I understand why this hasn't been promoted in churches. I think I get it. Because if you go and you tell someone, before you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have to know this, that you're probably going to be rejected when you share that faith with other people. I think the concern is that people won't place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So rather than tell someone ahead of time, we go, well, they're going to go through it anyway. Why warn them about it? Just go ahead, do it, and then you'll find out for yourself. That's not love. That's not truth. And I have faith that God overcomes all the potential negatives that we see in believing in Jesus Christ, because not believing in Jesus Christ is the worst decision that you'll ever make in your life. So I regret if you've not heard that message before, but you're hearing it today. And this is what the Word of God says. So is this true? Will every true and authentic believer in Jesus Christ be persecuted? The Bible says that they will. Let me go through some of the gospel accounts with you very quickly. And for those of you that are doing the PowerPoint, just bear with me. I'm going to fly through this. Ready? Mark chapter 8 says that he called this crowd to him along with his disciples, not just his disciples. This is the crowd. And he says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. The cross is an instrument of death, right? You're going to go through some pain in this process, right? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me or the gospel will save it. You've got to give up your life just as Christ gave up my life. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Those are Jesus's words. John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. These are the words of Jesus, but these are not the words that we hear commonly taught, nor are they positive words that lift or buoy our spirits. These are the facts, right? So you're thinking, okay, well, that's Jesus. What about the rest of the Bible? Let's very rapidly go through the entire New Testament together. Acts 5, it says, rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Romans 8, now we are children if indeed we share in his suffering. 1 Corinthians 15, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? 2 Corinthians 1, just as you share in our sufferings. Galatians 6, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. 2 Thessalonians, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. 1 Timothy 1, you may fight the battle well. 2 Timothy, join with me in the suffering for the gospel. Titus 2, those who oppose you. Philemon 2:23, he talks about Epaphras being a fellow prisoner. Jesus was crucified outside of the city as a continuation of the mockery that they're affording him at this time. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about that to you and I. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. James 5:10. Take the prophets as an example of patience in the face of suffering. 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you. 2 Peter, teachers will exploit you. 1 John 3, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Even supposed believers will deceive you. That's what 2 John 7 tells us. 3 John 9 says, I wrote to the churches that we will not be welcomed. Right? Jude 10, people slander whatever they do not understand. What's the point? The point is, throughout the entire New Testament, the Bible says believers will be persecuted. Expect it and go out and share the message of Jesus Christ regardless of that fact, right? Here's what the Bible says. Anyone who does exactly what Jesus tells us to do will eventually be persecuted. So I say to you this morning, we all have preferences. We all have likes. We all have wants. We all are creatures who crave comfort and ease and safety. But does Scripture support that we'll face great persecution when we say the things that we're supposed to say about Jesus? Or does it promote living a comfortable, safe, easy life? Does Jesus tell us that we must risk it all for him and trust him as we risk it? Or that we are to do whatever we want to do because we're saved? And if you've not faced persecution in your life for the sake of Jesus, why hasn't that happened? Christians around the world today are being persecuted for their faith. Well, some will say the reason that I've not been persecuted is because I live in America. I don't believe that. I believe it's because we haven't made our faith known to others by sharing it, inviting them to church, speaking up about our faith, telling them the words of Christ. Because if you do, the Bible says you will face persecution. If Jesus lived in America today, do you think he'd be persecuted? Absolutely, he would. He would refuse to keep what he knows is best for his people to himself. So what do you think the number one reason is that we fail to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people? It's because we fear persecution. We fear not being accepted. We fear being excluded. We fear others ignoring us or disqualifying us. We fear not being popular. We fear not being within the circle of friends that we want to be associated with so that others will think highly of us. And yet our lives are to be lived so that others may think highly of him. That's the command that Jesus gives us. So here's the last book of the Bible that gives us great instructions as Jesus is speaking to a church in Smyrna. Here's what he says in Revelation 2:10. He says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." It's all worth it. Our life is now his, and you and I have an opportunity to receive great rewards when Jesus returns and grants his people the things that he would have them to have based upon their faithfulness in sharing the gospel message with others. Giving your life to Christ and sharing the truth about him with others is the way that we're told to live. This is the commission for his people, for his believers. And I want you to be reminded of Christ's message in the Beatitudes about those who suffer things. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Listen to verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So I ask you this morning, Wildwood, people-pleasing or persecuted? Which will you choose with me today? Let's pray. Father, I ask right now that you would work in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that we will examine the scripture that we just read. God, it's why we put it in printed form. I pray that within the context that I believe you wrote it and offered it to the people that you inspired, I believe, God, that if it's taught within the context that you mean it to be taught, that there is one clear way of living, and that is out of obedience to what you tell us about sharing the gospel message with other people. And, Lord, if there is a more difficult passage to teach, I'm not sure what that would be. Dying to ourselves in order that we may live for you is not an easy message to teach, nor is it an easy message to accept. And yet it's what you're calling us to do. So I ask right now through the power of your spirit that now lives within those who have placed their faith and trust in you, that they will now walk in obedience to what you've commanded us to do. And that we will go through the power of Christ that lives within us, and that lives will be changed, and that light and life will be shown through us through the overflow of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this, that your kingdom will be edified, your story will be glorified, and the message of Jesus Christ coming as the Savior of the world, God, may it be exemplified by the way that we live as we leave here this morning. I ask now that you do your work in our hearts. And I pray that in the power of the risen Savior, who's proven that not even death can keep you at bay when we follow the commands that you give us through the power that you enable us to follow them through. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.